heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it so bright. I never felt it so bright. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to get there in just a couple minutes. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you'd like to follow along. John has some Bibles. This is not the one who wrote John, 1 John, but this is just our John. He'd be glad to hand you a Bible, and if you need a Bible, we're glad for you to keep that Bible. A couple things just to mention. I want to mention, we've already talked about it, Summer Wednesdays starting this coming Wednesday. Did you know it's almost summer? Like, it's here. So we're going to start that Wednesday night. We're going to have about an hour and a half. One really cool thing is our sort of a summer-long vacation Bible school for our kids, and the Emily's have been talking about that. Hopefully, you will bring your kids and enjoy that time together. We're going to have a meal first at 6 in this room. We will then send the kids out to do their vacation Bible school style lesson and everything. It's going to be really fun. And then the adults will stay in here and we'll do a lesson based on The Chosen. How many of you have been watching The Chosen now that we've started talking about it? Okay, it's going to be a really good discussion with three of us, right? So if you get a chance, download that. We don't think we're going to probably have time to watch the whole episode here. So if you watch it before, then you'll be a little bit ahead. And we'll figure out that as we go, how much of it we can watch. Also, I think Micah just said our graduate recognition is next week, but it's the following week, June the 6th, I think it is. So we need to know by next week if you would like to participate. And anybody who's graduating from anything, maybe I misheard him, maybe that's what he said. But just to clarify, let us know by next week, the 30th, and then we will have the actual graduate recognition on the 6th of June. So we're excited about that. We'd love to honor you or your loved one, high school, college, postgraduate, whatever, post-college, graduate, whatever you're doing. We'd love to know and love to celebrate that with you and have a gift for you here. And also, next week, we're going to start new times for the summer. Instead of three services, we're going to go to two. Most of it has to do with volunteers, and some are back. We're coming back, but we're not quite ready to volunteer, and so our serving teams and our staff is a little weary. So we thought, how about for the summer, we'll try two services. That's going to be at 9 o'clock and 10:30, so you're going to have to make a choice. It's right in the middle of this 9:30 kind of time frame. So if you want to come a little earlier, come at 9. If you want to come a little later than the 9:30, come at 10:30, and it's going to be really the same as we do here, just different times. So, it's going to be really great, is what I meant to say. So, that's next week. I don't know if you know this, but today, the Christian church around the world celebrates Pentecost. It's called Pentecost Sunday. It's the anniversary of the beginning of the church during the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And it was on that day that Peter and the other apostles stood up and preached for the first time in history that Jesus was the Messiah, that he died, was buried, and he came back from the dead and ascended into heaven. And it was on that day that the church started, the Christian church, the church that we're still a part of today started. Acts chapter 2 says that on Pentecost, the first day the gospel was preached, 3,000 people responded to the message of Jesus and were baptized into Christ. And so we have that today. And traditionally for us as a church, we use today as a means to talk a little bit about and pray for some of our church planters. You know that since that time in Jerusalem, that was the day the church in Jerusalem started. And since that day, every church that exists started at some point. And so for us as a church, we started, we were launched or planted in February of 2009. And since then, we have helped through the organization that helped us start. We have helped about four other churches start. And this morning, I'd like for us to just stop and pray for those churches, some of the planters that you know, some of the families that you've met through the years and are still doing good work. You know, this past year has been really, really a struggle for everybody, but especially churches that don't have a church home yet. When we started, we met in different locations. We met at the community college for about 10 months, then we met at Epiphany School in the old
Temple Baptist building that now is the lower school at Epiphany. Then we met at the high school, and then we met over here. We joked at one point, one year, we just joked, if you can find us, you can worship with us. We moved so many times that one year. And so for these churches that are young and sort of still getting their feet on the ground, this year's been tough because a lot of the schools have said, because of COVID, we're not going to let people meet here anymore. And so they've had to figure things out. But it's also been a really great opportunity for them to stretch their faith. And so two of the four churches that we're going to pray for this morning have made big decisions to purchase and get in their own facility this in the next year. So we want to pray for them. Venture Christian Church in Wilmington is the first church that we helped start after we start. That's Chris and Lindsay Woolard. And they're doing a great work down there. They meet at the YMCA, sort of towards downtown. Restore Christian Church in Jacksonville, Roger and Aaron Burns spent a year here with us and as residents, church planting residents, and learning and growing and praying, and then launched Restore Church, I don't know what year it was, maybe 4 years ago. And they're one of the two churches that I was talking about that is going to be getting into their own building this year. So pray for them that that would go well. It's a big step of faith. Movement Christian Church in Knightdale, which is over towards Raleigh. Bobby and Sherry Wallace took a step of faith and moved their family there. They're the other church that's going to be getting into their own property, hopefully sooner than later. They're actually moving to Wendell, where they found a little church building that was being sold, and so they're going to be moving into that. And then Canvas Christian Church, you might remember Kevin has been here a couple times and preached. They're still in the pre-launch phase. They were planning to launch this past winter, spring, February or March, and with COVID, they decided to put it off for 6 months, so they'll be launching in September. And in the middle of COVID and pre-launch, they decided to have a baby, so they just had their first child. I think his name is Micah. And so I want to just stop and pray for. This is just our little network. There are tons of churches that are starting, but these are the families and the people that we know and the churches that we're involved with that we've been a big part of. Will you pray with me now as we pray for these churches? Father God, we love you. We thank you for today. That reminds us that new churches have always been the plan, that people who come to know you in certain locations come together. And we're better when we're together. And so, Lord, I know that the local church is your plan to reach this world. And I just pray right now for Venture Christian Church in Wilmington, Chris and Lindsay. We pray for Restore Church over in Jacksonville with Roger and Aaron. Lord, we pray for Bobby and Sherry in Knightdale at Movement Church. And Lord, right now, we're so thankful for Kevin and Maya and for their faith and for their new baby and for the new baby that they'll have in the fall called Canvas Christian Church in Goldsboro. And Lord, I just thank you for this church that is generous, that has a vision to help other churches start, that's a part of who we are. And Lord, today on this Pentecost Sunday, it just reminds us that church planting and local church is your idea of how to reach this world. So I pray that you would help us to continue to be faithful and bless other churches and other opportunities that we have to start churches in other places. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the day of Pentecost, the church started. And since that day, there have been many who have tried to devalue and defeat Christianity. The study that we've had in 1 John, the Apostle John wrote this letter to the church, and I think his letter got passed around to many of the local churches. And one of the reasons he wrote it is because of this Greek philosophy called Gnosticism had made its way into the church. Now, the Gnostics believed, their philosophy was that there are spiritual things and there are material things. Spiritual things are good and material things are bad. And so they had a hard time harmonizing a God who came and became flesh, who put on flesh. And so they stirred things up in the local churches. And John is writing this to the early churches to say, hey, Jesus is not only God, but he is God in the flesh. He does not get tainted by flesh because he is God and God is good. But that was just the beginning of the opposition to Christianity. Over the 2,000 plus years since Pentecost and this church starting, we know that persecution of Christians was rampant from the Jews, later from the Romans. Nero Caesar killed hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians. Opposition continued through the Dark Ages and into modern history. In 1848, a guy named Karl Marx, a German philosopher, he was an economist, historian, sociologist, political theorist, and journalist. He wrote a pamphlet that you may have heard of entitled Communist Manifesto. And in it, Marx declared that the only path to meaningful fulfillment was to abandon Christianity for a pragmatic, materialistic atheism. He famously stated that religion is the opiate of the people. So Marx looked at the sort of downtrodden masses of Europe, the hungry, the miserable, the defeated people who for centuries had been caught up in the ritualistic worship of God, which at the time passed for Christianity, though a very watered-down version, and Marx concluded that religion was to blame for most of the economic woes of a civilization dominated by the church. These days, it's not so much Marxism or communism which is the threat to Christianity, but more like the first century when John was writing to the early church. Our enemy, I believe, is from within. It looks like complacency and progressivism and spectator religion. They've all replaced heartfelt awe and adoration and worship in some places. And I think today John speaks very loudly in two short verses that we want to study through today. If you have your Bible open or your Bible app, look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Now, we read these last week, but I want to kind of lean in a little more to verses 4 and 5 this morning. John writes, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, I believe John describes the victorious Christian. And he pinpoints the source of that victory, the source of the power that we have as Christians. It is our faith. Right? Faith in the firm conviction that in Jesus, the word of power by which God sustains the world did become flesh. In Jesus, we have a personal trust in him that makes his power our own, his victory ours. I remember growing up, we would sing songs that were like anthems of victory. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. See, I think we live in a world that is mostly defeated, right? And the church, in some cases, has adopted this idea that we too are defeated. I want you to know today, church, this is important, so important, we went back to verses 4 and 5 again. I want you to know that if you're in Christ, you have victory. There is victory in Jesus. And a victorious Christian understands and leans in on some important sort of nuances of the Christian walk. First of all, Christianity focuses on new life, not a new religion. John says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. John says it's about new life. Being born of God indicates a new beginning, a new life. Jesus said this to Nicodemus. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." See, I think too many people settle for a new religion, a new way of thinking, a new set of rites and dogma instead of new life. God wants us to be born again in his Son. A guy named Clinton Gill wrote, "New Testament faith is more than mental assent to a proposition. It's more than mere belief. It's more than the acceptance of theological dogma or conformity to doctrine. Faith is the assurance of our hope, a conviction of unseen realities. If you settle for religion, then you're just settling for ritual. If you settle for religion, then you're settling for a set of rules or dogma. If you settle for religion, then you're settling for conformity. See, with faith, you get relationship and you get hope. It reminds me of what happened just a week ago. Do you remember what we were doing a week ago? Looking for gas. You forgot already, didn't you? We were looking for gas. That's exactly right. How quickly you forgot. It didn't really affect me at all. As a matter of fact, I would say I have trained my whole life for a gas shortage, right? Like, my car is always on empty. Didn't faze me even a little bit. I never got nervous, right? My light is always on, right? I'm the guy who likes to see how far I can go, not on a tank of gas, but once the light comes on, it says I'm out of gas. Like, I like to just stretch it. Anybody else like that, live like that? Okay, good. But last week at this time, people were literally losing their minds over a gas shortage, which probably wasn't a shortage at all, right? I saw pictures of people filling up trash bags and laundry baskets. You know, laundry baskets have lots of holes in them. Like, that makes no sense to try and fill a laundry basket. I think if everybody had just gone and gotten gas when they needed it, we wouldn't have even known that there was a shortage. It reminds me, what happened last week reminds me of the deer in my neighborhood. There's a bunch of deer that live in our neighborhood, and they wander around. They eat every plant I put out. I'd like to kick them in the shin, but I can't catch them. But if I'm riding through our neighborhood and I see, a gaggle, a herd, whatever, a bunch of deer. If I see a family of deer, that's what my girls call it. They're not a family. They're thugs. It's like some sort of gang, right? But if I see a gang of deer on the side of the road eating, have you ever seen this? If one deer, like, perks up and gets spooked and runs across the road, what do? They all run right behind that deer. They all follow. They don't care if cars are coming. That's how they get hit sometimes, right? They were perfectly fine and safe on the side of the road, but when one jumps out across the road, the others will blindly follow. See, that's a picture of religion. Blindly following a set of rules and ritual instead of developing a relationship with God and His Son. See, I think religion is based on the way we used to live before we knew Christ. But we've been given a new life. Ephesians chapter 4 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be more like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, when we're born again, when we're given new life, we're given new life to be different, created in God's image, not the image of this world. John says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. And that brings us to the second thing. Christianity focuses on the eternal, not the material. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. You know, this world that we live in is made out of material. It's carnal, right? It is temporary, but it gets a lot of our focus. John says we have victory over the material. We overcome this world. We get so bogged down in the temporary that we forget that we as Christians have overcome this world. Remember in Genesis, Abraham has a son, a promise, Isaac, and Isaac has two sons, twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob becomes the son of promise because Esau, in a moment of weakness, he was the one who should have naturally gotten the double portion of Isaac's estate, the blessing, and he should have been the heir by which the line of Isaac continued, the line of Abraham through Isaac continued. But in a moment of weakness, he was out hunting, came in, and he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for one meal. I mean, I hope it was Chipotle, right? Because that, but it still wasn't worth it. It still wasn't worth it. In Genesis chapter 25, Esau comes home from hunting, and he's famished, so he tells his brother he will sell to him that blessing, that birthright. And so when Isaac is old, Jacob tricks him into giving him the blessing that should have gone to Esau. All because Esau was hungry. He got caught in a moment where he wanted something material, a meal that would fill him for a moment. He traded for an eternal blessing. The Hebrew writer says it this way, talking about Esau: see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. So what does it mean when we follow the things of this world and we get sort of lured into the material things of this world? The Hebrew writer says that's godlessness. He says Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Don't sell your birthright for the material world and things today. Don't sell eternity, right, for the temporary. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth: but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. See, Paul understands the same thing that we understand. Our bodies are temporary. Right, if you don't believe me, wait till you get to my age and the things you did on Saturday working in the yard prevent you from getting out of bed easily on Sunday. Right? Your bodies just deteriorate. Someone has said from the time you're born, you begin the process of dying and your body just breaks down over time. Our bodies are temporary. Paul understood that. He called them a jar of clay, right? A jar of clay is not the most powerful thing. It's not the most, it's not going to last forever. It will deteriorate. But listen to these beautiful words that Paul says. God has put a treasure down in that jar. It's eternity. It's eternity in knowing Christ. See, there is this reality for us as Christians that while we live in a temporary world, with temporary bodies, brokenness all around, strife, we have a hope in something better. And when we choose to live for this material world, we're giving away the victory that we have in eternity. Paul goes on to say, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Paul's not saying get over yourself, it's hard. He's saying it's tough, it's difficult. You live in a broken, fallen world. Don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, I have looked at that in my life at certain times and said, Paul, my troubles aren't light. They're not momentary. I've talked to people who are struggling through some very difficult things. Like, I'm not arguing with the Apostle Paul, but I do have a little bit of pushback, but I think he helps me here when he says, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory, which says it's all about perspective. Whatever's going on in our lives in the here and now in this material world have to be interpreted through the lens of eternity to give us the right perspective. We can endure a little bit, because we have eternity to look forward to forever. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When you get myopic and only see the here and now and the things around you, you lose perspective on eternity. And this life gets a lot harder. And it's hard to recognize what I think John is telling us, which is you have victory in this world. Doesn't feel like it when the jar of clay that we live in is battered and beaten and bruised and beat up. But when you look at it in light of eternity, you can say, okay, I can endure a little bit now because I know what's coming. We have the victory. When life is hard, remember, that's not the end of the story. The final thing I think we have to do is expect victory, not defeat. John says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We as Christians should live with the expectation of victory, not defeat. Like, not with our heads down and downtrodden and miserable and just going through the motions. Isn't that the ritualistic way to approach God? Isn't that what religion is about? But maybe we lift up our eyes and our head and our countenance before God and recognize who He is, and it makes things here a little easier. We should have an expectation of victory, not defeat. That doesn't mean we don't have problems. It just means in the midst of those problems, we know that there's something greater coming. It's easy to look around and think this world is a mess, and it's one that I can't avoid. But John says, we who are born of God have overcome the world. We should expect victory, not defeat. See, we can't let our relationship with God become like that numbing opiate. We can't let our relationship with God become like blindly following rituals or others. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Let me add a few, or pandemic, or politics, or whatever, add to the list, whatever you want. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. My junior year of high school, I played varsity football, and we had a pretty good year. We ended up making the playoffs, and we won a couple games. We ended up in we made it to the state championship game. The final game was against one of our rivals, Del Mar High School. I grew up in southern Delaware, so Del Mar is named because, like, the main street of Del Mar, one side's in Maryland, can you guess? And the other side's in Delaware, Del Mar. And my mother actually taught at Del Mar High School. And so we get to this final game. It's like a pretty big rivalry. It was only a few miles. That high school is only a few miles from my high school. We were the Bulldogs. I mean, the whole thing is like a movie. The Bulldogs versus the Wildcats, right? Can't make this stuff up. The game was a defensive battle. Ended up in a 0-0 tie. And unlike soccer, which isn't even really a sport, I don't think, I'm going to give you a reason why I don't think soccer is a sport. Soccer ends in a 0-0 tie, and everybody says, that was the greatest game we've ever seen. Right? I don't know. Send me hate mail. So it ends in 0-0 tie, and in overtime, both teams get the ball. How you decide it, at least when I was growing up, I think it's the same way here in football, and also it's sort of like the college playoff or college overtime. Each team gets the ball on the opposing team's 10-yard line. You get four plays to score, do whatever you're going to do. Then the other team gets an equal chance, and then if somebody scores and somebody doesn't, or somebody scores a touchdown, the other scores a field goal, you know, whoever has more. And you just keep doing that until you get a winner. And I remember thinking, okay, 10 yards, if we can stop them, I think we can win because we have one of the better field goal kickers in the state that year, one of my good friends. And that's exactly what happened. We got to play defense first. We stopped them. And it meant all we needed was this field goal to win the state championship. And I remember thinking, okay, all right, we've done what we need to do. We stopped them. Now all we have to do is not get the kick blocked, right? Like, that's the only thing. There's no way Danny's going to miss this kick. He can kick them from 40 yards out. This is a 10-yard. This is a chip shot. This is an extra point. So the center makes a good snap. The hold is good. He kicks the ball, and it goes up above the line of scrimmage. It did not get blocked, and I'm thinking we have won, right? I am excited. The crowd's going crazy. I'm thinking this is victory, right? Our sideline's jumping up and down. Our fans are screaming until the ball hits the upright and comes back into the playing field. We missed it. The other team gets the ball again. They score. We don't. We lost the game. Heartbreaking. He was a soccer player. True story. I hope Danny's listening to this today. One of the best soccer style, soccer kickers, football kickers, he missed the kick. But here's the thing. The next year, so I was a junior that year. The next year, we came back even more determined. And defeat was not going to be an option. Not only did we win the state championship that year, my senior year, but after I graduated, those same guys that we played with played another year. They won it again the next year. That one moment sort of defined the foreseeable future, and we won a couple state championships. See, with God, defeat is not an option. The victory has already been won. The question is whether you'll choose to be on the winning team. I hope that today you leave understanding this. You have the victory in Christ. I want you to be encouraged today. I know life can be hard. I know that difficult times come. I know we live in a fallen and broken world and difficulties come and we're clay jars. Sometimes we get a little scratched up or even broken. But if you're in Christ, you have the victory. In this temporary world, we can feel defeated, but we are on the winning team. Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Who is it that overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Lord, I thank you that in him, the troubles and trials and difficulties and brokenness of this world fade away. So, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on him. Because in him is victory. And we thank you for allowing us to be on your team by simply coming to you through Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. And I never felt it shine so brightly. Love is the heartbeat of the world.